Go and turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we find ourselves this morning as we're continuing to work through this precious book. So, but before we dive again into this text, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father, I confess in my own soul that if I would be honest, I more often long for the gifts of your hand than to be by your side. I long for your stuff, just like the prodigal son. I long for your stuff. Oh, but God, I thank you for the fact that you're a God who will not leave me there. In your grace and in your mercy, you will continue to awaken afresh to the glory of your gracious presence. And so, Father, I pray that in this hour, that is what we will experience. A sweeter reminder of the unmerited kindness of our Lord to call us who do not deserve it to Himself. Father, I confess afresh, I have nothing within myself that could change anyone's heart here this morning. Oh, but God, I praise you that that is a task that is never placed upon my shoulders. I thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God who speaks through your precious word by the power of your sovereign spirit. And so, Lord, it is my prayer right now that you would be gracious again and please get me out of the way. That you would speak. And in this very hour, by the power of your word, you would examine our hearts to honestly see how quick we are prone to either distort what biblical kindness looks like or think that we are being kind in rejecting all that it entails. Lord, I pray that today you would help us be a people who convey the kindness, the gentleness, the truthfulness of our Lord, and that it would be recognized that we are a people who have been with our God. So, Lord, in all of this that we will discuss this morning, I pray, Father, that it would not be driven by some task that we long to complete, but it would be the overflow of our delight in the Lord in whom we are with. And I ask this in His name we pray. Well, it is so sweet to be back with you this morning to examine the precious Word together. I had a great time serving again with Corey Rasmussen and two other gentlemen, Brian Neve, Christopher and David's dad, and a friend of his, Bob Bingham, in Jacksonville, North Carolina with Samaritan's Purse International. There were some great moments during our brief trip, but one of my personal favorites was a conversation I had with a brother named John about the Lord graciously calling me to be one of the shepherds of this dear body of believers. Thank you for your prayers for us. Our Lord was very gracious as always. Today, I'm excited to get to wrap up chapter 2 of Paul's final epistle. So look with me at the text that is full of needed reminders in our day. Let's read verse 23 to 26 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Though this final section we are looking at of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is only four verses, it is full of weighty and poignant reminders for our souls. To fully grasp all that the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul, we must remember the context in which he said these words. This instruction is connected to what he already spoke about some earlier. He mentioned to Timothy in verse 23 that he should not have anything to do with what he calls foolish, ignorant controversy. Why? Because you know that they breed quarrels. Well, Paul's already mentioned the concept of quarreling already to the body or among the body in verse 14 through the first part of verse 17 of this chapter. So just look back just a few verses, starting in verse 14 and going to the first part of verse 17. There, Paul writes, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." And remember that after speaking about these irreverent babbles that were producing quarrels, Paul mentioned two specific men by name who were doing this very thing. Look at the rest of verse 17 into verse 18. "Among them is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." So in essence, what we have taking place in verse 23 to 26 is somewhat of an explanation and instruction of what to do in situations like this. And obviously, this is not a greatly needed reminder for our day, because we live in a world full of peace and there are no potential for quarrels in our daily lives. I mean, civil discourse, or as we will see based on this passage, gentleness, is the prevailing context we live in, both personally and especially online. Right? No. You see, we obviously know this not to be the case. Not primarily only because of those out there, but because of our own heart's temptation to not seek to be Christ-like in many of our discussions that we often approach on an array of various subjects. So let's start in verse 23 and see what this text instructs to our needy heart. So as we already read, Paul uses this language of "have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversy." Now, if you only read that verse, you may be tempted to think that when it comes to discussions that could produce quarreling, just avoid them like the plague. That might be the only way to deal with it. Don't ever speak about anything that could create or cause waves in your world. But beloved, first, that's not possible if there's ever going to be genuine growth in our Christian lives. Remember last week we spoke of the importance of running the race of sanctification with other believers. That will mean, at times, a need to speak hard truths to one another. But second, This call to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies is more of a call to not interact with them in a way that fuels them. And Paul will show not only what a believer is to do with these things, but with what heart they are to do them. So look again at verse 24 to the first part of verse 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent. So after saying to avoid controversies that breed quarreling, Paul again says that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but instead kind to everyone. So in essence, Paul is saying that a believer ought to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We will see a couple mentioned in this passage that Paul says ought to flow from the fruit of our love of God in Galatians. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Beloved, please take note that one of the key descriptions of those who name the name of Christ is kindness. A person who claims to be a believer, which in essence means they have been shown infinite, unmerited kindness from Christ, and then at the same time is known to be perpetually unkind, is a hypocritical expression of the highest order. I know in my own soul, in any relationship, whether it be with my dear wife, my precious children, my church body, neighbor, man driving in front of me on the street, or on the street, that's the problem. Yeah, the street's fine. Sidewalk's bad. Never mind. So, on the road, I know my propensity to be unkind and react in unkindness is directly correlated to my forgetfulness of the unmerited kindness I've been shown in Jesus Christ. That's what the point here Paul is making. The Lord's servant, a servant of the Lord, is called to be kind. Now, the question is, however, is that we must not forget that genuine Christ-like kindness does not equate to blanket approval or silence at the sin of others. Kindness, as described by Paul, is to be shown to everyone and must not be thought to mean, as the world says, which is never, their definition is, never disagreeing with anyone's action. That's kindness in the world's thought. Because look at how this kindness to everyone manifests itself. Right after saying a servant of the Lord is to be kind to everyone, Paul says, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent. Beloved, genuine kindness means teaching and correcting those in error and opposition to the truth of God's Word and His Gospel. Love and kindness can never be thought as being void of truth speaking, and at times, correcting those in error. For any parent, we hope our children understand this. For years in speaking with my firstborn, I wrongly put up this false dichotomy. I used to say, and many parents here may have said something along these lines. In seeking to correct my children, I would say, honey, I love you, but you need to obey me. But years ago, an important shift in my language occurred. I began to say, sweetheart, I love you, so you should obey me. You see, my call for her or my son to obey me and pursuit of correction was not at odds with my love for or kindness towards either of my children, but in fact was a direct overflow of it. In like manner, we are being eternally unkind if we do not speak loving correction and seek to teach those rejecting the truth. And this correction and teaching, driven by kindness, will produce opposition. If it didn't, there would be no need for Paul to call followers of Christ to patiently endure evil. And what is the manner in which we in Christ are to be kind, to teach, to endure, and correct? We are to do so with an adjective and overflow of being changed by Christ that I must honestly admit to my shame is one of the ways I fear I may not be described. And that is to be, as Paul says, do all of this with gentleness. The thought of speaking truth and correcting and teaching an evil opponent with gentleness probably just sounds counterintuitive to us. This is probably for a few reasons. But one of the potential reasons is because we have a false understanding of what gentleness is. I say we because we all can, but I really want to focus in on and address the men among us today for just a few moments. I really think we may struggle to understand the importance of gentleness because if we are honest, we perceive it to be somewhat weak. Men, listen carefully. That is not the case. Because the God who designed you and calls you to this was and still is amazingly gentle with us and is never for 1 millisecond week. I appreciate how one pastor named Dane Ortlund expresses this as he interacted with the great theologian's words, Jonathan Edwards' words on this subject. Ortlund wrote a poignant article on just a few weeks ago, October 17, 2018, entitled, "Want to be like Jesus? Be gentle." He states in this article, Jonathan Edwards wrote that a lamb-like, dove-like spirit and temper is the true and distinguishing disposition of the hearts of Christians. And he has something to teach us. Not many have identified gentleness as a major theme in Edwards. More common are titles such as Jonathan Edwards, the Fiery Puritan. And not many identify gentleness as a major need in the church right now. And yet, gentleness is perhaps the most neglected virtue among Christians today. Edwards wrote in his diary, "A virtue which I need a higher degree to give a beauty and luster to my behavior is gentleness. If I had more of an air of gentleness, I should be much mended." True for him then, true for us now. But some Christian men resist gentleness because they associate it with being effeminate. Strength and gentleness can seem mutually exclusive. And as we picture what it means to man up and be a leader in the home and in the church, gentleness isn't, for many of us, a defining element of that picture. The way forward isn't by choosing gentleness over against manliness, but by rightly defining manliness according to Jesus Christ. After all, if anyone was ever a man, a true man, he was. And while he could drive money changers from the temple, he also delighted to gather up in his arms the little children whom his disciples tried to send away. He dealt gently with outsiders and wept over the death of a friend. He welcomed healthy, manly, physical affection with his dear disciples. The Apostle John, for example, was to, as the translation literally says, reclining at Christ's bosom in John 13:23, the very relationship said to exist between Jesus and the Father earlier in John 1:18. The supreme display of Jesus' manhood, however, was his sacrificial laying down of his life on behalf of his bride, the church. When the Apostle Paul defines what it means to be a husband, he can speak simultaneously of the husband's headship and also the husband's sacrificial, Christ-like laying down of his own life on behalf of his bride. Such sacrifice isn't unmanly. It's the supreme display of masculinity. Any immature man can be a forceful, unheeding, unloving, quote-unquote, leader. Only a true man can be gentle. Men who long to be the leaders of God, leaders God is calling them to be, must see that the glory of Christ, into whose image they're being formed, unites together awesome majesty and tender gentleness. In the sermon preached at David Brainerd's funeral, Edwards speaks the following of what saints in heaven will look on when they see Christ. The nature of this glory of Christ that they shall see will be such as will draw and encourage them. For they will not only see infinite majesty and greatness, but infinite grace, condescension, and mildness, and gentleness, and sweetness, equal to His majesty. So that the sight of Christ's great kingly majesty will be no terror to them, but will only serve the more to heighten their pleasure and surprise. True manhood, to Jonathan Edwards, isn't a hard, tough exterior with a soft, spineless interior, but just the opposite. A steel, rock, solid interior mediated through an exterior emanating with the beauty of gentleness. Manliness isn't machismo. Masculinity isn't inadequacy, mitigated posturing, and chest puffing. On the other hand, gentleness isn't cowardice. Both non-gentle masculinity and also non-manly gentleness are to be avoided. We're after a life that's both great, courageous and contrite, both tough and tender, both manly and gentle, but only in the power of the Spirit can we be both the same at the same time. The turning point of Ephesians drives home Edwards' intense insistence on the importance of gentleness in the Christian life. After reminding the readers what God in Christ has done, Paul tells them what this means for their personal conduct. He says in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all..." Fill in the blank. How would you expect Paul to finish that sentence? We might expect something like, "with all sacrifice," or "with all zeal," or "with all boldness." with all fortitude. But Paul says, with all humility and gentleness. That is where the first three chapters of Ephesians takes us. Jonathan Edwards understood this point. The lofty theologian's theological discourse of Ephesians 1 through 3 funnels down above all else into the aroma of gentleness exuded by ordinary Christians in their ordinary lives. Yet such an aroma isn't ordinary. It's extraordinary, supernatural. It's where the Spirit takes us. Beloved, don't you see that gentleness is the heart disposition we, as the Lord's servants, ought to have because it is the gracious way our Lord interacts with us? However, we know that far too often in potential situations where we need to lovingly speak teaching and corrective truth, whether that be to our spouse, our children, our neighbor, our coworker, a stranger in the street, a fellow believer at church, or a person we interact with online, we are often prone to a complete lack of gentleness. And I believe one of the quickest ways, based on this text, for us to abandon appropriate gentleness is that we forget the two crucial truths about repentance. Nothing moves me to lack gentleness faster than if I'm forgetting one or both of these truths that flow from the second part of verse 25 into verse 26. Look at verse 25 into 26 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. After saying, correcting with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Based on this text, the first, quote-unquote, gentleness killer of my soul is to forget that repentance, either of the lost or of a believer in error, is to be our ultimate aim. If winning an argument, putting someone in their place, or any other motive besides the opponent's repentance becomes my motive, I will be quick to forsake gentleness. This is why Paul says what he does in verse 25 and 26. We long to teach, correct, endure all evil with kind gentleness, so that the Lord may graciously free that person from bondage in the snare of the devil and bring them to their senses, all by granting repentance. That must be our aim. There are far too many people speaking in the name of Jesus Christ that seem to care far too little about the repentance of those they speak with. This is seen either by not actually speaking correction in love, so that the person knows there's actually something they need to repent of. Or there are those who speak in the name of Christ to show the grandeur of their own arguments rather than the grandeur of their God. But the second truth about repentance that will shift and stifle my gentleness is when I forget that, praise be to God, it is never on my shoulders to bring it about. The ironic and sad truth is that I become far less gentle the more I try to play the role of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul clearly says, do do all this with gentleness because God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. These opponents being led to the knowledge of the truth only comes if God in His grace grants it. And it is something that we cannot force or produce. All of this is in the hands of the Lord. I become way more harsh if people aren't seeing the knowledge of the truth in my timing. Thinking that the harsher I am, that may produce swifter repentance. I forget I am simply called to faithfully herald, teach, correct, endure with gentleness, and leave every bit of result or fruitfulness in the hands of the Lord to grant as He sees fit. And beloved, don't believe that there is never hope for those still lost in their rebellion. They may be ensnared by the devil even as we speak. They may be captured by him to do his will now. But who knows? The Lord may perhaps grant repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, be kind. And by that, this text means teach truth. Endure evil. Correct falsehood. All pleading to the Lord that you would do so with His heart of gentleness. The way I like to pray is, Father, trusting you in all of this, may what I say never be hindered by how I said it. But praise God, He will work as He sees fit. In closing, I ask one thing of two groups of people. And that is, will you repent today? To the lost, will you hear the hope of the life, the death, and the glorious resurrection of Christ in your place and be brought to repent and believe and bank fully on the sufficient Savior? To the believer, like myself, will you repent? Maybe you will and need to confess to God today that you have at times either forgotten about repentance as the ultimate goal or try to take that repentance on your own shoulders and therefore have been far less gentle or actually really harsh. May I remind you that we can rest as those in Christ to forgive and use, that He will forgive and use us because of our ever present gentle Christ who atoned for all of our sins, including our continued lack of gentleness. In light of this, may we plead with the lost in kind gentleness, to not presume the kindness of God apart from repentance. And may we remember the purpose of that kindness. As Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. May our biblical kindness have the same goal, to the praise of His glory. If I could plead with you anything, it is not walk out of here, try better, do harder. It is remember the infinite kindness and gentleness you have been shown by Jesus Christ when you absolutely did not deserve it. And remember that that gentle kindness is enthralled and completely enwrapped in the fact that God in His grace showed how broken, lost we were. And in loving, truth-speaking, and correcting, and enduring evil. If there's anyone in the universe who wrongfully endured evil all the way to the end on our behalf, it is our gentle, lamb-like Savior who went to the cross. Therefore, let us plead to be a people who ask Him to make us more Christ-like, able to teach, enduring evil, correcting opponents, all in gentle kindness to make much. Let's pray. Father, we confess, apart from Your grace, we will not do this. Lord, we will be a people who speak harshness just simply trying to win an argument, rather than pleading with You, Lord, to graciously work and win the soul of the one we're speaking to. But praise God, all of that is not placed on our shoulders. Thank You, Lord, that You, in Your timing, will work as You see fit. So, Lord, may we be a people, as we've seen from this text, be genuinely biblically kind. And by that, may we speak truth, correct, endure evil in gentleness, all pleading with You, Lord, to use it as You see fit, especially for those around us whom we have great care for and love for, who are currently, even as we breathe right now, together here, worshiping You in this moment, they're ensnared by the enemy. God, would You grant them repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth? God, I thank You above it all that the only reason that any of us have ever come to escape the snare of the enemy and come to the knowledge of the truth is because in Your mercy You saw fit to grant repentance. You showed such unmerited kindness toward us. Therefore, Father, let us plead to be like the Lord we love. And we ask it in His name we pray.